you like to keep up. Well, we're going to have to decide here. The lesson says, escape from the world's ways. And I have all my outline and all my stuff together, but this morning I had a decision to make. We have to decide, what are we going to escape from? You ever think about being in a situation you need to escape? Sometimes we don't really recognize what we need to escape from. A lot of times people come in a marriage situation, and usually one wants to escape from that marriage. One will say, well, I'm not sure what I want. I don't think I really want this relationship. One of the biggest challenges I have with those individuals is, let's get understanding what you want, what you want to get away from. Because if we don't know what we're getting away from, I'm not sure we're going to have anything different. And being around in the same vicinity for a long time, I've had people come back after a new relationship. And that's really the benefit of seeing people over time. Say, well, let's see. Now in 2004, you told me you wanted this. Now, where do you want? So let's talk about, we're going to escape from the world's ways. So what, when you think about escaping from the world's ways, what do you think you want to escape from?
I have a thought every once in a while when I'm listening to radio or I'm driving along. You know, I do a lot of driving throughout the day, and it occurs to me on occasion that I don't like to use the world ways analogy or language because it comes straight out of my past. Growing up and being in religious schools, it's very much like come out of the world and be away from the world and escape from the world. We always have this idea of going to the hills, you know, during the time of trouble. And so I don't want to be too much of out of the world and in of the world language, but I do notice on occasion that that so much of the stress and the anxiety that I feel is a direct result of me not paying more attention to the small, petty things that I think of as important. And if I take my focus off of what I think is important and put it on what really is important, that I'll find more peace.
Okay. Like,
you know, spiritual matters and just God's and just thanking God for another day versus whether or not, you know, my job is doing well or not, or whether my she just bought a new home and there's so many little matters and you create all this anxiety and you say, why, you know? So
it's true, there is a lot of anxiety. So you want to escape from getting caught in the anxieties of minutia.
Yeah.
Okay. How are you doing, Diane?
Very good.
I'm glad you're here.
I'm here.
We had prayer for you. We keep you in our prayers. Good.
Things are looking pretty good.
Good.
You know, I'm going about 6 more weeks of chemo. And the testing for days, it's working.
That's good. That's a good thing. Well, we wanted to hear from you. We didn't want you to slip in without being noticed. Okay, so what are we escaping from? Rick says minutia that ends up having no significance. What are the rest of you? Escape from a good market? Or maybe be invested in a good market? Because what we know is going to happen at some point. A bad market. So, go ahead.
From the anger and hate.
Anger and hate. Okay, tell me more.
Everybody, it seems like everybody's got an axe to grind. And so much anger.
Okay. So, escaping from anger and hate. Well, the rest of you, go ahead.
Worrying about what other people think.
Worrying about what other people think. You want to escape from worrying about what other people think.
In the Adventist world, that can be a pretty big thing.
It can be a pretty big thing, can't it? There's all sorts of interconnections, and so-and-so knows so-and-so.
What generation you're from, you know, the 50s and 60s, mm-hmm. You still carry some of that stuff along with you.
Okay, so escape from what worry about what people think. My cousin is a seminary professor and missions in Andrews. I was talking to Kevin the other day, and he was telling me about being in his class, and it was kind of funny to hear him talk about my cousin as this professor in this missionology class. And so it's interesting. There's all these interconnections, but let go of worrying about what other people think. Okay, what the rest of you, what do you want to escape from? Anything else you think about you want to escape from? Go ahead.
From people being mean.
From people being mean, okay. So there's that feeling of feeling victimized by other people? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. How about the rest of you? Anybody else? I want to make sure we...
Problems. Go ahead.
Problems! Okay. What's a problem? Okay.
But it's horrible news, and I'm just tired of hearing of tragic news.
Okay. So that.
People that I love, friends, family, I'm just tired of
So when we think about escaping, we're trying to distance ourselves from some kind of situation that's overwhelming. We're trying to get away from. You think about the individuals that escape from prison or escape from some kind of a slavery situation hundreds of years ago. Did you think about escaping when you came from China to the United States?
Yeah.
Did you? What were you escaping from?
From trouble.
From trouble?
Pressures in China, being in China.
Okay. But that presented all kinds of new things to come here, didn't it? All kinds of new challenges. So I guess when I think about trying to understand what we're escaping from the world's ways, we're going to talk about what escaping the world's ways. You know what I think the biggest challenge in that is? That infecting Christianity is as much the world's ways as much as the world. If we're going to escape from something, and we're just going to be just as troubled in that's infected in Christianity, we've really not escaped. We've just replaced. Because I know you don't want to replace problems with a new set of problems. We don't want to escape one kind of stress and worry to another set of stress and worry. The text that we start out with the lesson says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. There's a sign that I see occasionally that says, everyone will meet God. Are you ready?
I saw that too. Yeah. You will meet God.
You will meet God. What happens to you when you think of that? Is it a pleasant thought? You will meet God. You will meet the principal. You will meet the IRS man.
There was a time when it struck more fearful than it does now.
Okay, so what's different?
My understanding
okay.
of God's character and his love for me.
So that's the key, is if we don't understand what we're escaping from. You know, you think about some of the things all you mentioned. Hate, problems with this, anxieties over this. All of that stuff becomes so consuming that we forget the promises of God. And I think that's sometimes the challenge in realizing if we're going to escape from something, let's go to where there's going to be hope and peace. You will meet God to use comforting because of something's happened to you in your understanding. You think about the wrath of God. I mean, that was a big anxiety growing up. All this wrath of God, and that God's going to have his day, and the righteous are going to sit there and be grateful that these big wicked, you know. I mean, these are the images. But when you really read what what it says about the wrath of God.
Mm-hmm. When Jesus referred to what we call death, he always referred to sleep. Mm-hmm. Death to him is the finality. It's the end. But when he speaks of death, it means the end, whereas we think of death and it's just sleep.
Just sleep. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, I'm going to read out of the Remedy. It says, God's wrath against human selfishness, godlessness, and wickedness is being revealed from heaven. God is showing what he does and how he responds to those who are infected with selfishness, yet refuse his antidote. Those sick of heart and twisted of mind humans reject the remedy and suppress the truth of God's character by their wicked and godless lives. For God has clearly revealed himself and his principles of love, beneficence, and giving in all he has created. From the very moment the earth was created, God's true self has been constantly revealed. His eternal life-giving power, his loving nature, his respect for freedom and his methods of gracious giving. His character is seen in everything he has made so that humans are not left in darkness and have no excuse for remaining in their terminal state. But although they knew the truth about God and his methods, they did not appreciate his gracious, humble character, nor did they honor him by trusting him and incorporating his methods into their lives. Therefore, their reasoning was damaged, their conscience seared, their thoughts became illogical and irrational, their minds were darkened with lies and falsehood. And then in verse 28, it says, 26, because they rejected the truth, the remedy for their twisted and deceived minds, God gave them up to reap the results of unrestrained selfishness. And they became debased and practiced shameful lust. Even their heterosexual women exchanged natural relations for homosexual ones. Likewise, the heterosexual men rejected natural relationships and became inflamed with homosexual lust. Men committed all kinds of perverse and disgusting acts with each other, and thus their characters were distorted and their minds warped. Furthermore, since they abandoned and rejected the truth about God, the only solution capable of healing their minds, he gave them up to experience the consequences of rejecting truth, and their minds became filled with lies and horribly depraved. He gives them up. And when you think about God just giving them up, it changed the whole way of thinking about wrath. He allows them to recognize this is this. You know, I was thinking about the children of Israel and some of their early on experiences. When they were being led out of Egypt, God helped them to understand his protection for them by removing it occasionally. And when they removed their protection, they said, oh, what have you done? I've removed my protection. And sometimes I think that somehow we fail to remember that's really the same for all of us. We think of God as just kind of this disinterested back there watching these natural things occur, but the reality is he is actively involved and engaged in protection. And that's why the rain falls on the just and the unjust. He is continually involved in making sure we are provided with. And with the children of Israel, he wanted them to know him. So he helped them say, okay, listen, this is what it means to be disconnected from me. And suddenly they wanted him back. And that's an interesting challenge to look at, is how do we understand God is actively in this world? You said earlier, you know, your miracle, you believe it's a miracle, your tumors are gone. And now we're continuing. But that doesn't change anything about God as far as his love for you, whether it happens or not. That's the most interesting thing to recognize, is whatever purpose there is in this, we get caught in that moment of thinking a certain way. And it has to be a certain way. So when we think about understanding, when we think, hear these verses, what are we escaping from? We're escaping from a God who is arbitrary. We're escaping from a God who is vindictive, who has to be appeased, that we have to wear the robe of righteousness, Jesus' righteousness on us, so God can be fooled into thinking we're okay. Because that image of God doesn't create freedom, doesn't create a love experience. That creates an experience of fear. And we've talked about that several times in here. Nerdy's talked about it, and Rob have both talked about that. So when we think about God and God is love, that God gave his only begotten Son to appease God? No, so that we might have understanding of his love. He goes on in the lesson and talks about that same Proverbs, he who trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. Well, there's a good thing for prosperity ministry. Foliage, like foliage. But what is that really saying? What is prospering? It's prospering in the sense of you knowing God. You know, I think often about Stephen and him being stoned. And we all, you know, hear the story and can shudder. But think of what Stephen experienced just that last moment of breath when he saw into the heavens. What else do you want to see when you take your last breath? But to see God in heaven. To see the heavens open and realize this is my home. This is where I'm going. You know, sometimes we get focused on that. Facts, the minutia, being stoned or having this horrible thing happen, when the reality is Stephen had such a freedom. So when we think about flourishing like foliage, it's really talking about understanding that we were created and are interconnected with God. And that to be in a relationship with God, it's like the trunk and the branch. You try to cut them off and they're not going to do well. But together, the branch is going to produce foliage because of all the nourishment through coming through the trunk. In the lesson it says, true happiness and right living comes from turning our eyes from the possessions we own and looking to the living Christ who owns us. Now that's an interesting idea. Christ who owns us. What happens to you when you think about Christ owning you? Doesn't it kind of feel, I don't know, restrictive? Like somehow you're not your own person? Okay, tell me.
He's personally involved with
you. Personally involved with you.
It's not a negative thing. Mm-hmm. If he's invested, if he owns the universe and he's invested his name, then I think that's pretty important.
Absolutely. Does the dog own the bark? Does the cat own the meow? See, when we think of owning, we think of possession. When we think of just a connection, to me, it creates a different experience. And I appreciate what you're saying and the fact that you don't, it doesn't feel like a loss of your self-identity. But to me, it's just a recognition that we could all have a connection experience. I heard one analogy that we're all been tossed off of a skyscraper and we're stopped in the 50th floor and we either can get in the building and go up the elevator, or we can go on down, and we're just been suspended. So God's suspended. What did God say about Adam and Eve when they ate of the fruit? You will surely die. But it's been suspended. It's been put on hold while we all decide if that's what we want. We all know gravity's going to eventually come and pull, but God's suspended right now. And now he's saying, okay, let's see how what you want. So when we think of owning, I think it creates a different experience. But when you think of just a connection, a dog barks, a cat meows. We are creations of God. And as creative beings of God, we are connected to God. And through that connection, we create all kinds of enjoyable experiences for ourselves and for God. But the freedom we have is we can disconnect. We can pull away from. And that's one of the things we talked about. It's interesting, on Sunday's lesson, it says, a love of worldly possessions, even by those who don't have much, can be as powerful chains that binds a soul to the world instead of to Christ. Think about that allurement of, why do you play the lottery? You want to win. You ever play the lottery just to give money to the Educational Fund of Texas? Oh, I'm just going to donate to the Texas Educational Fund. I don't need the ticket here. I'll just throw it away. I'll just shred it. You don't play the lottery to do that. Why not? You want to win. You want to not have to worry about the markets. You want to not be tied to the up and down of that. But the allurement, and that's, to me, the allurement that this they're talking about is really an indication of God and how he's created us. We are meant for something beyond ourselves. And we put it in things. I was reading a story once about a man who bought his child, a 16-year-old, the car that person desired. And the guy got the car, the girl, guy, I don't remember what it was. The individual got the car. And he was so depressed afterwards. And he said after a while, he finally said to his dad, this was years later, why did you buy me that car? So you could realize that you no longer could desire it anymore. And that you realize it had nothing for you. One of the most interesting things with some couples is they're always good when they're buying something new together. A new car, a new boat, a new this. But in between those periods, they're not so good. Why? They need to think, oh, this is it. This is going to do something for me. This is going to do that. Now, this is an interesting thing. In Sunday, it says, the only cure for worldliness in whatever form it comes is continual devotion to Christ. Now, one of the important things is we say devotion to Christ. Now, all of us in here would agree with that. But then, once again, what image of Christ do we have? Christ is the one that we can be devoted to, and God's the one we got to be afraid of? Or Christ is the revelation of God? Christ is the revelation of who God is and the recognition of that. In Hebrews, talks about Hebrews 11, Now, trust comes from our understanding with God. Because he has demonstrated that he is trustworthy to fulfill what he has promised. And by trusting in him, the one who made the promises, we are confident what we hope for and are sure what we are, what we not yet see. We're sure of what we do not see. How can we be sure of that? How do we create that kind of confidence? Stephen, he had a relationship, and he was sure. By trust, which has been established on the evidence of God's trustworthiness, we must understand that the universe was created by God's command, and what is seen was not made out of pre-existing materials. Do you ever think of that? That's a trust of God. He didn't just throw these things together and all of a sudden it just kind of had an explosion. He created out of... Bill Parcells said, "You can't dream up confidence. Confidence is born of demonstrated ability. You can't dream up confidence." Now, some of you don't know who Bill Parcells is. He used to be a coach of the Dallas Cowboys years ago. "You can't dream up confidence. Confidence is born of demonstrated abilities." Now, has God demonstrated his ability in your life? You talked about confidence. Confidence in God. The children of Israel, he was trying to help them to see and understand confidence in him. And, you know, they struggled with that. Just like I do. Just like we do. How do we have confidence in God and his trustworthiness? You talk about problems. Sometimes it's hard not to see what is this doing. My youngest daughter went for another physical, and you know, she was saying something. "Oh, they didn't do this and this and this." I said, "You know, they've done this before, Farron. They've done this before. But what's different? It's her unborn child. Now they're doing it on. She's not in the back." Checking on this. It's her experience. As Kevin said, "What's mine is surgery? Somebody else's surgery."
Yeah.
Suddenly now she's questioning, "Well, they didn't do all these things I thought they should have done." I said, "Well, okay. Did you ask why they didn't?" "Well, you know, it's different." By trust, Abel cooperated with God to offer a sacrifice designed to reveal the consequences of unrestrained selfishness. But Cain did not. By trust, Abel was set right in heart and mind with God and was commended when God spoke well of his cooperation in revealing the truth. And by trust, he still reveals the truth even though he is dead. By trust. By trusting God, Enoch was completely healed and transformed and was taken into heaven without experiencing death. He could not be found on earth because God had taken him away. Before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. But without trust in God, it is impossible to please him. Those who come to God must do more than believe that he exists. They must recognize the truth of his absolute trustworthiness of character as revealed in Christ and understand that he desires to heal and restore all those who trust him. Otherwise, fear will never be removed. Have you ever been in a situation where you have fear? What takes away the fear? Somebody coming and being a part with you. Someone trusting somebody. A doctor who prays with you at the end of this first meeting. That did a lot for you, did a lot for him. I have a friend who recently died. He sent me this card on Facebook. I had told him about happy birthday, and he died about a month ago. He says, "Roger, thanks for your response. Come visit me." And it's handwritten. And as I talked to his wife about that, she said he wanted to handwrite it because when he had an uncle who was dying, he called an uncle or something, and an uncle wrote him a handwritten note back. So I think about, here's that process. This man wanted to do something because of something that happened to him. Now I'm the benefit of it. So we have to understand, what does it mean to trust God? What does it mean? It is trust in God that caused Noah to heed God's warning about rain and flooding that he had never seen before. You ever think about that? Never seen before. Never had any experience with. So he did what God said. He built an ark to save his family. His trust condemned the untrusting world, and he became the recipient and conduit of the healing truth that comes by trust. When he trusted God, Abraham, when called to go far to a far land that would be his inheritance, listened and went, even though he didn't actually know anything about the land or where he was growing. You know, we talk about the righteous will. What was the word? He who trusts in riches will fail, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. Abraham was declared righteous. Righteous when he had done everything perfectly? No. When he trusted God. When he trusted God to leave. And then there were a lot of things along the way that revealed to him how he needed to trust God even more. But like Ernie said several weeks ago, it's not like you're on one path and you jump to the other path, you jump to the other path. You're either going toward God or you're going away from God. You either trust him, and along the way, there's a lot of missteps. There's certainly been a lot of missteps in my life. But we either trust God or we don't trust God.
Roger, I was thinking that flourish may mean a lot different, something a lot different to God than it might mean.
Oh, absolutely.
I'm going to flourish, but I may not recognize it.
Oh, absolutely flourish. Yeah, we think of flourish as some external thing, but really, when you think of flourishing, what is it to be able to enjoy one another and experience freedom and understand God? What else to flourish would you want? Sure, we all have physical needs. We want a nice house. We want this. We want that. But that is so much out of the realm of flourishing. Based on his confidence in God, he made his home in the land promised to him, even though he was like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did his son Isaac and grandson Jacob, who were also heirs of God's promise. He wasn't concerned with earthly palaces because he was looking forward to living in the city whose foundation, architect, and builder is God. And as we know, Abraham became a wealthy man. By trust, Abraham and Sarah, even though their bodies were old and well past childbearing, were enabled to generate a pregnancy and give birth to a son because they knew that the one who had promised is absolutely trustworthy. And so from these two people, old and nearly dead, I like that little comment that this author put, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky or the sand by the seashore. All of these living people were living in trust, confident in God. When they died, they did not receive all the things promised, but they understood them in their minds and rejoiced in their reality. And they openly acknowledged that they were strangers and aliens and not part of this selfish earth. I love that. They did not have everything that they thought. But in their minds, they knew who God was. In their mind, they knew who their creator was. Go ahead.
You know, it seems Abraham and Sarah really didn't have a lot of confidence in God in this heavenly business. I mean, up to the bitter end, they didn't really believe that they were going to have a baby. And after they had the baby, then their faith was built off of that.
I think that's exactly right. It's demonstrated ability. So they had that experience. But the reality is they did a lot to get themselves leaving that point. And I think that's what I'm talking about. Demonstrated ability. God, the recognition that God has been faithful, even though at times it's not how we thought it would be. Sure, they did all kinds of things. That's what I mean. When you really look at Abraham and Sarah's life, they did all kinds of things that you think, well, they trust in God? But look at where Abraham ended up in the relationship with God. He concluded that this son of mine is going to be the heir of a great people. And if God wants me to sacrifice him, God can certainly raise him. He trusted God.
In the end.
And isn't that where all of us are in that process? So while we have problems, while we have frustrations, while we have things occurring, where are we recognizing God has been faithful and continues to be that way? And I think that's an important thing to keep in the forefront of our minds, a recognition is, aren't you glad you've, to this point, understand more about God than you did 40 years ago, 50 years ago, X amount of years ago? Because in that process, we have come to understand that God is trustworthy and that God is involved and that God loves us and is no more clearly revealed than through his son, Jesus Christ. And how did Jesus relate to people? He healed them. He listened to them. He talked to them. He engaged with them. And those that rejected him, he went on. He wasn't going to force anything. This quote in Desire of Ages. Talks about just the Herod and then the children of Israel. Herod in Jerusalem impatiently waited the return of the wise men. As time passed and they did not appear, his suspicions were aroused. The unwillingness of the rabbis to point out the Messiah's birthplace seemed to indicate that they had penetrated his design and the Magi had purposely avoided him. He was maddened at the thought. Craft had failed, but there was left the resort to force. That's the way of the world, force. Next couple of paragraphs later. The calamity the Jews had brought upon themselves. If they had been walking in faithfulness and humility before God, he would, in a signal manner, had made the wrath of the kingdom king harmless to them. But they had separated themselves from God by their sins and rejected the Holy Spirit, which was their only shield. They had studied the scriptures with the desire to conform to the will of God. Or they had not studied the scriptures with the desire to conform to the will of God. They had searched the prophecies which could be interpreted to exalt themselves and show how God despised all other nations. It was their proud boast that the Messiah was to come as king, conquering his enemies and treading down the heathen in his wrath. Thus they had excited the hatred of their rulers. Through the misrepresentation of Christ's mission, Satan had proposed to compass the destruction of the Savior. But instead of this, it returned upon their own heads. Think about it. The lack of trusting God, that could have been avoided. Now that's Ellen White's writing of that. What in our own life can we avoid when we really start trusting God? What can we, and how do we recall God's demonstrated ability that he is trustworthy, so that we have confidence in him, so that we can have the utmost recognition that God is in this world and he loves us and cares for us. That's a challenging thing that I think all of us struggle with. Shall we pray? Dear God, we're grateful that we do have more understanding of you. Yet as even as much as we think we know there's so much more. We pray that each one of us, through our own study and sharing with each other, will have the experience of understanding more your love and more of your recognition of how we are created by you. We know that all eternity is going to be spent studying and understanding you, and even then there'll be so much more to know. We pray for all of our class here as we're to gather together and those that aren't here. We're grateful Diane's here and feeling well in life and grateful that she can be a part with us. We pray for Norman, her being at peace, and for Diane and Donna as they take care of her. And all the other situations in life, we're grateful Sue can share her story. This is truly what it's meant to come together and share with one another. Thank you for this class. In Jesus' name, amen.